But the people who live there are powerful. And the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev, and the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea along the Jordan. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." Ah, all right. Somebody kind of with a heart lining up with God's heart here in this situation. But guess what three-letter word comes next in verse 31? It's another big but. But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there, who are the descendants of Anak, come from the Nephilim." They were supposedly a giant people. "We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we look the same to them." Did you catch that? We look like grasshoppers in our own eyes. And we look the same to them. How do they know that? They don't know that. That shows more about where their heart and mind is than where the heart and mind of God is in all of this. And do you catch at the beginning, what's the first thing they say? Do you see that? The land is good. It does flow with milk and honey. Essentially, it's everything God has told us it would be. And then just a few short verses later, "We can't take the land. They're more powerful than we are. We look like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we look the same to them." In my opinion, this is one of the best places to illustrate this idea that attitudes are contagious. Because, man, when you do your diving deeper this week, you'll see how this just continues to spread throughout the camp. And let me just read the next four verses, the first four verses of chapter 14, just to depict this. "That night, all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud." So now, like, all of Israel's crying over this. "What are we going to do? Woe is us! We can't take the land. Wow." "All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, 'If only we had died in Egypt or in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword?'" They don't know that. "Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to each other, "We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Attitude, bad attitude just spreads rapidly throughout the whole assembly, throughout all the Israelites in that moment. Attitude is contagious. Attitude can have a powerful effect, not only on an individual, but as we see in this example from the Old Testament, it can have a rapid effect also on larger groups as well. And I know even in my own personal life, when I was an associate pastor, for example, I always didn't have the best attitude. I had to admit that. And there were times when I just didn't understand what our senior pastor was doing. And I didn't have a good attitude about it. And then, you know what happened, though, when I became a senior pastor? It was like a light bulb moment for me. I wasn't walking in his shoes. I had no idea all the stuff that he had to deal with. So for me, it meant literally calling him up on the phone and saying, "Hey, man, I am sorry. I am sorry. Would you forgive me? Because I had no idea what it was like to be a senior pastor until I became a senior pastor. My attitude was not good." Think about that. I mean, if we think about that. This applies in the church. This applies in our families. This applies wherever it is that we work. This applies everywhere. What is the attitude like? What is your attitude like? Because I guarantee you, it's contagious. Whatever it is, it's contagious. Going back to our John 13 passage, I believe Jesus challenges our implicit attitudes. He challenges our implicit attitudes that underlie our behaviors. Look at verse 12 there. It's on the screen. He says to the disciples, "Do you understand what I have done for you?" I don't think that's just a simple question. I think that's a question that Jesus is using to try to unpack some of this in the disciples as they're processing through him washing their feet and their attitudes. I mean, we have Peter. "You're not going to wash my feet, Lord. You'll never, ever wash my feet." And Jesus says, "If I don't wash your feet, then you have no part with me." And then Peter, of course, in good Peter-esque fashion, "Wash everything, head to toe, Lord. Do you understand what I have done for you?" Because I think if we're honest, more often than not, our attitudes depict either our understanding or our lack of understanding. I'm going to say that again. I think our attitudes depict either our understanding or our lack of understanding. I want to wrap this up today by sharing a story with you. And again, as you hear this story, this is a story of a woman named Dawn Husnick, who's an ER nurse, and this story is shared with permission in a book by Scott McKnight called A Community Called Atonement. And I want you just to listen to this story. This is a real life experience. And I want you to think about attitude and behavior as you hear this story. I want you to think about Jesus washing the defeated feet of the disciples here and our call to wash one another's feet. And just take this in. It's my prayer that this will speak volumes to all of us. I know it has to me. "In my years in the ER, I saw Jesus daily doing his kingdom work in and through a group of his followers. It was a true expression of the church. One day stands out beyond all the others and left me radically changed forever. It was the day I saw Jesus face to face. Give us hearts as servants was the song they were singing as I left the church service, heading off for my second 12-hour shift in a row. Weekends in the ER can be absolutely brutal. I was physically and emotionally spent as I walked up to the employee entrance. The sound of the ambulances and an approaching medical helicopter were telltale signs that I would be literally hitting the ground running. 'Dawn, can you lock down room 15? Yelled out my charge nurse as I crawled up to the nurse's station. When someone asked for a lockdown, it was usually a psychiatric or combative case. Two security guards stood outside the room, biceps flexing like bouncers anticipating a drunken brawl. My eyes rolled, and as I walked past them into the room to set up, the masked medics arrived with a man strapped and restrained to their cart. The hallway cleared with heads turned away in disgust at the smell surrounding them. They entered the room and I could see this man with his feet hung over the edge of the cart, covered with plastic bags tightly taped around his ankles. The ER doctor quickly examined the man while he settled him in. The medics rattled off their findings in the background, with this man mumbling in harmony right along with them. The smell was overpowering as they uncovered his swollen, mold-encrusted feet.
After tucking him in and taking his vital signs, I left the room to tend to my other 10 patients in waiting. Returning to the nurse's station, I overheard the other nurses and techs arguing over who would take this man as their patient. In addition to the usual lab work and tests, the doctor had ordered a shower complete with betadine foot scrub, antibiotic ointment, and non-adherent wraps. The charge nurse looked in my direction. "Dawn, will you please take this man? Please. You don't have to do the foot scrub. Just give him a sponge in the shower." I agreed and made my way to gather the supplies and waited for the security guard to open up the hazmat shower. As I waited with this man, the numbness of my business was interrupted by an overwhelming sadness. I watched this man, restless and mumbling incoherently to himself through his scruff and a beard and mustache. His eyes were hidden behind his ratted, curly, shoulder-length mane. This poor shell of a man had no one to love him. I wondered about his past and what happened to bring him to this hopelessly empty place. No one in the ER that day really looked at him, and no one wanted to touch him. They wanted to ignore him and his broken life. But as much as I tried, I could not. I was drawn to him. The smirking security guards helped me walk him to the shower. As we entered the shower room, I set out the shampoo, soaps, and towels like it was a 5-star hotel. I felt in my heart that for at least 10 minutes, this forgotten man would be treated as a king. I thought for those 10 minutes he would see the love of Jesus. I set down the foot sponge. Sorry. And decided that I would do the betadine foot scrub myself as soon as the shower was finished. I called the stock room for 2 large basins and a chair. When this man was finished in the shower, I pulled back the curtain and walked into the throne of warmed blankets and 2 basins set on the floor. As I knelt at his feet, my heart broke. My stomach turned as I gently picked up his swollen, rotted feet. Most of his nails were black and curled over the top of his toes. The skin was rough, broken, and oozing pus. Tears streamed down my face while my gloved hands tenderly sponged the brown soap over his wounded feet. The room was quiet, and once mocking security guards started to help me by handing me the towels. As I patted the last foot dry, I looked up, and for the first time, this man's eyes looked into mine. For that moment, he was alert, aware, and weeping as he quietly said, "Thank you." In that moment, I was the one seeing Jesus. He was there all along, right where he said he would be. "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me. Lord, when was it I saw you hungry and gave you food? Or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did it for one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me." An Australian man named Steve Addison says this. He says, "Christianity ultimately conquered the Roman world without an organizational structure, without access to significant resources, without academic institutions, and without a professionalized clergy. Ordinary people, on fire with the love of Christ and empowered by the Holy Spirit, simply told their families, friends, and casual acquaintances what God had done for them. Or maybe we could say the gospel spread through ordinary people on fire with the love of Jesus Christ, washing the mold-encrusted feet of people who are ignored by the larger culture. The attitude in the ER that day was, nobody wanted to touch this guy. Nobody wanted to be around him. But the ironic thing was that in the midst of encountering this man was an encounter with the risen Lord himself. This ER nurse kind of learned firsthand. She could have easily been caught up in the attitude of the ER that day and fought not to be the one to minister to this guy. All of this involves not merely words, but behavior and an attitude that shows that we have been visibly transformed, in which others witness that. And my friends, that is what makes us contagious. That is what makes the difference. So I just leave you and us with this question today. It's not a matter of if we are contagious, but rather what are we spreading? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for your Son and our Savior who willingly entered into this world, taking on flesh, and ultimately going to the cross. But rising from the grave. Thank you for our hope and a future. God, I just pray for this body which we call Millersville Church. I pray that we would begin to have our eyes opened to our attitudes and our behaviors. And I've asked that through your Holy Spirit, you would help us in a constructive way, in an encouraging way, as we do life together with one another, not just on Sunday morning, but throughout the week as well. God, I pray that you would help us to be more understanding and cognizant of our current attitudes and behaviors. Help us to understand the contagious nature of these things and how you are wanting to transform even these things for us. Whether it's in our families, or in our small groups, or in our places of employment, as we are Tuesday, most of us will be heading back into where we work after the holiday. I pray that we would go into these places with a renewed understanding of our contagious life. And I pray that not only would people see Jesus in us, but help us to begin to see Jesus in others. We pray this for your glory and honor, Lord. In the precious name of your Son. Amen. And to just conclude our time today, just as Jesus was meeting with his disciples in an upper room, as part of the meal, he took bread and gave thanks for it, and he broke it and gave it to his disciples to eat. And in doing that, he said, "This bread is my body, which is given for you. Take and eat it, each one of you. And whenever you eat it in remembrance of me." And in like manner, Jesus then took the cup And lifting it up, he said, "This cup is the cup of the new covenant, my blood shed for the forgiveness of sins. Take and drink it, each one of you. And whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's pray. Father, thank you that your Son and our Savior ate with tax collectors and sinners, inviting all to your table. And Lord, as we prepare in our hearts and minds to come to your table again today and participate in the supper of the Lord, we just simply ask that you would in some way use this as a moment to reset our attitudes. Use it as a moment to reset our behaviors. Use it as a moment to reset our vision so that we can begin, if we haven't already, to see Christ in others. Thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.